You know, there are moments with your team where something shifts, where there's a surge of energy or excitement that breaks through. Clarity emerges from the fog, and you can feel that energy change. There's lots of different kinds of teams, but we've all had those moments, right? Maybe it's with your family, maybe it's at work, maybe it's on a literal sports team, or maybe it's in ministry. There's that moment of clarity. Maybe it's a breakthrough on a complex problem that's been dogging you for months, or maybe it's the success of one person on your team who's been struggling and finally makes it work, and you rally and celebrate around that person. Today is one of those days for Jesus and his team. Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? And after that brief anticipatory pause where you can almost see the disciples looking at each other, who's going to answer first? Of course, Peter speaks and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The energy shifts. You can feel it. Friends, for the past 11 weeks, we've been on a journey together exploring what it means to lead like Jesus. We've been asking and seeking the leadership, the spiritual maturity, the authority to be change makers, to be people who make a positive impact on the world around us, people who create a ripple effect of good. And next week, we come to the end of our series, but not the end of our journey, because this isn't just a series about learning, it's about becoming. About becoming the people, the leaders God is inviting us, forming us to be. And this week, our word is energizes, but before we dive into that, I want to take a moment to kind of look back at where we've been. Because these aren't just attributes that we made up. These are literally the characteristics of Jesus that he lived out and then formed in his disciples. And so these were kind of in groups of three, if you will. The first quadrant, the first three, was about being grounded in faith. We talked about what it means to emulate, to discern, and to love. The second group of three was to have a Christ-centered spirit. The characteristics were humility, curiosity, and courage, right? And then the third quadrant was about being focused on the mission. We talked about how a good leader organizes, executes, collaborates. And then we get to this fourth quadrant that is about this, working with people. Now, I'm going to confess something. I was really good with all these groupings until we get to this last part. Grounded in faith? Sure. Yeah, no problem. Christ-centered? Yep, I can do that. Focused on the mission? I've got this. But this last one, works with people? I don't know about that. Now, don't get me wrong. I love people. I'm a big fan of people. But working with people, that gets messy, right? I mean, people are emotional. They're opinionated. They're distracted. They're sometimes annoying. People are complicated. I mean, not me, but some people, right? We all are in our own way. You know, one of the phrases I feel like God has given me over the years as I've prayed through different challenges is, I won't do this for you, but I'll do it with you. And I love that. There's freedom in that. I get energized by that. But then God seems to always add this little addendum that says, oh, no, it's not just going to be you and I together. We're going to work with other people. And then I'm like, but that's so complicated. And Jesus is like, welcome to the life of discipleship, right? And I kind of borrowed this word from podcaster, author Ryan Leake, a great speaker. He wrote a book recently called How to Work with Complicated People. Highly, highly recommended. I'm actually putting a link to that in the sermon notes in the app this week, so I encourage you to check that out. I joke around, but in all seriousness, working with people, I think, is where most of us get tripped up, isn't it? I mean, when we're trying to accomplish a common goal or work through a collective challenge, why do we most often fall short? I mean, it's most of the time not because we lack the skills or we can't figure out the knowledge or we don't have the resources. It's most of the time, I think, because the people energy dissipates. Something happens. People burn out or drift away. Maybe there's conflict or disagreement, and nothing kills the energy of a team faster than complicated relationships. But there's good news, my friends. Jesus gives us a roadmap. And when we talk about this idea of energizing others, I think there's three essential aspects of that to unpack, what I call the spark and the spread and then the sustain. What do I mean by that? First, the spark. It's that initial excitement, that catalyst that brings that energy, that surge of energy. And then there's the spread. Like after that, how does this go out to others, that excitement? How do we reduce the friction so that energy can flow freely, further, faster? And then there's the sustain. How do we sustain that energy for the long term, for the mission? So I want to unpack these a little bit. And I think the gospel is where we see the spark, that energy, right? Jesus does this here. He takes the disciples on this long journey. Caesarea Philippi is actually about as far north as you can go and still be in ancient Israel, which tells us that sometimes that spark, that moment, that energy of clarity comes when you can get away from the distraction, step out of the normal routine. And Caesarea Philippi is where they go. And this city was predominantly a Gentile city. All over it were pagan temples. They were standing in the mission field. And in that moment, it was also, though, there was a spring there, this beautiful flowing water that was the primary source feeding into the Jordan River, which meant it was also this lush, fertile soil. It was a beautiful place with greenery and beauty. And it's here that Jesus takes the disciples away to have this pivotal conversation, this truth that they've been suspecting and hinting and kind of dancing around for a while. It's finally revealed. Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And you can almost see Jesus jump for joy when Peter gets it right. And he says, "Peter, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What is Jesus doing here if not energizing his team? And how does he do that? Well, he casts a clear vision for the church and for their role in it. He shares his authority with them, giving them clear purpose. You see, when it comes to energizing people people without clarity of vision, energy spent is energy drained. But when you have that clarity of vision, energy spent is energy gained. It multiplies. And so Jesus is like, "You're right, you got it. I am the Messiah. God's doing something. Now let's get after it, friends." But then how does this energy spread? How does it go beyond just the disciples? I think that's where Thessalonians comes in. These verses in Thessalonians are almost like a step-by-step guide to working with people, even the complicated ones. And it talks about how we reduce the friction, how we build community so that positive energy and the mission can grow. So I want to look again at verse 14. There's so much in just this one verse. It says this, "And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and be patient with all of them." I mean, think about it. If we actually do all these things, if we encourage others, admonish in love, to practice patience and help others, that energizes the team every time, every time. That sounds simple, right? But it's not. It takes intentionality. It takes practice. It takes commitment. But here's the thing. I know that sometimes, no matter how incredible we might be with the people around us, sometimes there are problems in the world beyond our control, things that we can't control. But even in this moment, Jesus seems to acknowledge that, doesn't he? He says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it," which is to say, he knows trouble will come. He knows the world outside will not always be a good place for them, that there will be attacks that threaten to overwhelm. So what we have is that spark and that spread, but how do we sustain that energy, that hope, even when the world around us is reeling? That's why I love one of my favorite passages in Scripture, this next section, verses 16 through 18. It says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I love this verse, but it can be so hard, right? It can be hard to rejoice and give thanks if your food card runs out and it's toward the end of the month. You know, over the years, I've walked with different families, and there's a time I remember a family called me. It was 4 days before the end of the month, and they said, "We have 4 kids. Our food card has run out. We don't have anything left. Pastor Josh, can you help?" And what was I going to do but take them to the grocery store? It's hard to rejoice if you lose your job and you can't pay your bills this month. It's hard to be grateful in all things if your mom gets ripped away by masked men and you have no idea if or when you'll see her again. It's hard to give thanks if your health is declining and you're living in constant pain. It's hard to give thanks and rejoice if your child becomes addicted to drugs and you feel powerless to help them. That's why I love what Paul does in this verse, these passages, verses 5 or 17, chapter 5, 17, pray without ceasing. I think it's so critical that Paul puts this right in between rejoice and give thanks to remind us of God's promises, to remind us of God's presence. Because friends, when our energy runs out, God's energy never runs out. That's why Isaiah reminds us that this God that we worship is a God that does not faint, does not grow weary, and renews our strength. You know, it's so easy in today's world to become overwhelmed. We are inundated with so much information overload all the time. And I've got news for you, friends. Our brains are not good at handling it, right? So God gives us the gift of prayer to help us focus, to tune out the noise. So rather than the world's way of noise without ceasing, God invites us to pray without ceasing. There are so many problems in this world, so many big things, and I've got news. You cannot fix them all. But one thing prayer helps us do is to get our energy back by discerning, by praying, God, what is mine to do? God, what do you have for me in your grand plan of things? What do you have for me to do today? And when you can have that clarity, that sense of focus, you find a renewed sense of hope and energy for the ministry God puts right in front of you in this moment. You know, one of the places I believe God is calling us to pour out our hearts in this season is our energy and our passion as a church to feed those who are hungry. I mean, that's always been the heartbeat of who we are. And you know, you might feel frustrated when you look out in the world and see the way things are playing out, but friends, we don't have control over the world. But we do have control over with what we do with today. And so in this moment, it might be easy to feel a sense of despair, but I feel energized. I feel excited for what God is going to do next. I mean, we have the opportunity to show the world what Jesus is really all about. This weekend after worship, we're going to be out in the narthex sorting food to feed so many families in Thanksgiving to make sure they have a blessed holiday. In the week ahead, we can flood our food banks and our food pantries with the bold generosity of Christ. My friends, I believe that God is calling us as church to create a new cultural reality where we see our neighbors who are struggling and say, we see you. We're here for you and we love you because God loves you. God has not forgotten you. Let's do all we can to create a world where no one has to go hungry. So this week, I want to invite you to do two things. One, I want to invite you to dwell in this passage of Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a daily devotion in the app for you to guide you through that. Allow God to declutter the chaos in your heart and your mind and bring a focused, renewed sense of energy and purpose. Second thing, I invite you to be a part of this moment, this movement. Let's energize our community to feed our neighbors, to show the world the extravagant and abundant goodness of God. Pray with me, please. God, we are grateful that you are so generous to us, that you renew our strength in times when we struggle, that you are a God whose mercy never runs out. And it's in you that we place our hope, God. Lead us and guide us each day. Help us to tune out the noise and hear your voice so that we can become the people that spread your hope, your love, and your abundance to the world around us. God, we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name.